All right, well, hello everyone. Ooh. Like to welcome, I will try to, I want to say, okay, Mufasa, you said do it again, and I always think of that. That's terrible, but I should. We're so thankful. Do it again, do it again. Anyway, they remade it. I ain't going to open that wound. Wherever you are today, we are so thankful you are here because we're continuing our series, How to Thrive in Christ. And I want you to let two people know today. Let five people, and you will have said hello to everyone when you do it, all right? Let two people know today, God has a word for you. God has a word for you. You got to know that. God has a word. He's got a word for you. God has a word for you. And every time we get to gather together, every breath we take, everything we do, every time we get to see what we see, hear what we hear, every time our feet get to touch the ground, we got to know God has a word for us. And that's a perspective I kind of want us to have today as we continue our How to Thrive in Christ series and learn about prophecy. This is a fun one. This week we're going to be in prophecy. Next week we're going to have even more fun and we're going to talk about tongues. And if you come in tongues, I just want to let you know if there's not an interpreter here, I'm giving everyone in the church free rein to punch you in the throat. So I just want to let you know we'll talk about that next week. But this week, this is kind of what Paul is walking through in 1 Corinthians 14. And if it's your first time getting to hang out with us, we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians as a church pretty much all year. We're almost there. We've only got a couple of chapters left. And the reason we're doing that, as we see in this world that we live in right now, is the Corinthians had a motto and a creed that's very similar to ours. They lived, you live in your truth, and I'll live by my truth, and we should all be able to get along. Well, right now, more than ever, we're seeing where the truths of the world is colliding with the truth of Christ, and Christians, we can rejoice because the truth of Christ has already overcome. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave as we just got to worship singing. He is our cornerstone that we are built on, and we don't have anything to worry about. This world can keep throwing its truth at us and say that death is the ultimate end and death is the only thing that can be taken away from us, and we know that it is but a stepping stone. It actually ain't nothing. It's where we get our ultimate healing is in our death. So bring it on. I'm just saying the truth of the world. This is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to help the Corinthians understand that. Because see, they want to live in the truth of Christ, but they're struggling with the truths of the world. And Paul is saying and reminding them, no. You walk in the truth of Christ and you live in the world, but not of the world. And that doesn't mean that just because you're set apart, you don't share the truth of Christ. It means that you share the word of God that he has for you with everyone he places in your path. And so I want us to go on a little journey for a second. I'm going to take us on a little trip. We're going to go old school. I know now we can listen to everything on our phones, okay? But I need you to remember back in the day when you had maybe an 8-track or a cassette player, or you were high class and you had like the CD changer, you know what I mean? Like you remember when you had like a CD changer 4 or 5, like that was it because you could listen to your own music. So let's think of it this way. You're running around the upstate, you're running all your errands. Back in the day when you just had a radio, what would happen when you got out of range to the song? Just static, right? Either that or you would pick up something else. Now, what would you want to do if your favorite song was on? You'd stop, turn around and go listen to it, right? That's what you would do. You would be out of range. So let me use something that's even better. Today, I know we have offline listening, so hear me out. But if you don't have a cell signal or you don't have Wi-Fi signal for your favorite streaming, Spotify, Apple Music, whatever that is, Google Music, whatever that is, they're probably going to kick us off for that. Actually, we're more on YouTube. Google on YouTube, your YouTube Music account. If you have that, wherever that is, and you don't have offline and you're out of cell signal or you're out of Wi-Fi signal, what happens to the song that you're listening to? It stops until you find the signal. This is what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand, and it's true for you and I. You and I, to hear a word from the Lord, we've got to be in his range. We've got to be following him. Because here's the distance. Here's the thing. When we're trying to run from the Lord, we're not clearly picking up his signal, and we can confuse it with the signals and the truths of the world. And so today, that's kind of what I want to encourage you with, but also challenge you with, is maybe you haven't heard from God. We're going to define prophecy here in a minute. Maybe you haven't heard from God in a while, or you're struggling to hear from God, and maybe it's because you're away from his signal or trying to run from his signal. And I would just challenge you to say, who moved, God or you? Because God didn't. God's right there where he's called you to be. Don't get ahead of him too far, and don't get behind him too far. Stay in step with God, which is following Christ step by step, And you'll be able to clearly hear what he has for you. Because here's the thing. God doesn't just want to be heard. He wants to be known. As we talked about fully known last week, and we talked about what that looks like. Like, isn't it great that we have a creator that wants not only have us be fully known, but wants to be known by us? The only way we can have that is if we hear his word. So here we go. Wherever you are, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 these next 2 weeks. Again, today is about prophecy. Next week is about tongues, and we'll see how long each of these take. But we're going to be there. So if you've got a Bible, you want to go ahead and get there. We're going to start, and where we're going to land over these next few weeks is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get there. We'll be in a couple of different verses in 1 Corinthians 14 this week for prophecy, the same next week as we talk about tongues. But also, if you would like a Bible, we always say it. I keep saying free for the asking, so I'm just going to say free for the taking. That's probably the better word. So if anybody needs a Bible there, a lot of times you don't need a Bible because you do things digitally. I think we got a good signal in here, so you can download our Vine Church app. You go to thevine.tv/app today, and it'll bring you to your app store. You can download that for free. But as always, works very hard every week. I thank Zach and our production team for making sure that the scripture is on the screen wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week. And as we've started to say each and every week, to start off reading the word of God, if you're at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 26, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord today. So here we go. We're ready to receive your word, Lord. This is where Paul is trying to get us. It says this in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done. What does this say here? After so, okay, church, we're going to say this together. Everything must be done so, 1, 2, 3, that the church may be built up. Some things are everything, church. Everything is done so the church may be built up. So this is the requirement Paul gave the Corinthians, and this should remind us of a few things. He says, hey, when you come together, you should have a hymn. If you look at the translation, that it says a psalm. You should memorize a psalm. You should always have a psalm. Really easy. The first one we always memorize, we say it at funerals all the time. Memorize the 23rd psalm. Bring that with you every time you get together. The next thing he says is if you don't have a hymn, maybe singing is not your thing. You should have a word of instruction. In other words, you should be able to say, this is what Jesus taught me this week about this verse. You should always bring that. Always bring that with you. Then he says you should have a revelation, which means you should have something from God. God revealed something deeper to you outside of that. Or you should be able to have a tongue or be an interpreter of tongues. So in other words, Paul is setting the stage for the church to say, every time you come together, you are bringing something to the table, not consuming anything from the table. You're sharing what you've brought to the table every time you gather. And that's what church was supposed to be. That is what the church was set out to be. And so Paul's going to unpack this for the Corinthians. And so today, this is what he is giving them. And I'm thankful. So in other words, today, I'm hobbling. I'm crippled. It is what it is. What Paul is setting up is maybe I come up here today and say, all right, John, what did God teach you this week? John's got the word for you. And I just roll on out. Now, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That could happen. I have no doubt. As a matter of fact, if you grew up in church, that was usually on a Sunday night prayer group or a Wednesday night prayer gathering. That would happen. You would have testimonies or people would share that. But that was the expectation that Paul brought because he wanted people to be filled with the Lord and the church gathering to be an overflow, not just a filling up of themselves, okay? So there's a challenge in this when it comes to how he expected the Corinthians to gather together. And why did he do it? So the church may be built up. Or in other words, what he would say is to mature in the faith. And maturing in the faith means you're growing in your walk with the Lord and bringing someone along with you who needs to be growing in the Lord as well. So there's the challenge that we have today, okay? So now today I want to tell you, I'm going to try my best not to fire hydrant everything, but if you're a note taker, you may want to take notes and then go back to listen to this again because I think it's going to be bits and pieces. I'm going to try to get as much information as I can to you as quickly as I can, but as spirit-filled as I can. So we talk about this idea of prophecy before we get to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, and let's talk about what prophecy is. The definition of prophecy is this, the verbal expression of knowing and sharing the word of God. So verbal expression of knowing and sharing the word of God to an individual or a group. So the verbal expression of knowing and sharing the word of God to an individual or a group, and it will likely involve one of, if not all three of these things. And here are the three things that it would involve. So this verbal expression of knowing and sharing the word of God to an individual or group, that number one, can involve foretelling future events. That's where we think of prophecy most of the time. We think somebody knows like what the winning lottery numbers are, right? Like who your spouse is or whatever that. This is where Israel got caught up in fortune telling and studying the stars and astronomy in the Old Testament. So it can involve foretelling future events. The second thing is going to sound like I'm saying the same thing because my southern drawl, but forth, as I spit on everybody with a TH, forth telling. So the first thing is foretelling future events. The second thing it may or might not entail is forth telling, and what that means is you speak forth the truth or the word of God into a present situation. So you speak the word of God and it happens and it exists. You speak healing over somebody. When we sing in worship, you speak blessing over somebody. In number 6, 24 to 26, is Aaron's blessing is said multiple times throughout all of the Old Testament. You speak that. And why do you speak that? Well, it's to encourage and instruct others. So it involves foretelling of future events or forthtelling the truth of God or the word of God into a present situation to help encourage or instruct someone. And the last thing, the third thing that it could involve in prophecy and speaking and knowing God and sharing God's the word of God is literally declaring God's commands and judgments. This is what we know most of the Old Testament prophets are doing. They're declaring God's judgment over his people and how they have either given his command or broken his commands. So that is what prophecy entails. This is the definition of prophecy. So hopefully today I'm hoping and believing the Holy Spirit to help expand your knowledge of that, because now that you know the definition of prophecy, now let's talk about what its purpose is. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in a couple more places here in 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to be in verse 1 through 4 to start with. And it says this that I love. Paul's been setting this up all the way through, just so you know. Verse 1, he's building up of what he's taught us in 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts of the Spirit and how we are one body in many parts. And then he's going to end last week, as we talked about, the most excellent way in 1 Corinthians 13, the way of love. And so he starts off again in 1 Corinthians 14, reminding them how they can have these gifts and use these gifts in the church. And it literally says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. This gets kind of weird, right? Well, what did we just say prophecy is? It's speaking and knowing the word of God. So in other words, knowing God's voice, hearing God's voice, knowing the word of God. Paul's saying, hey, of everything you do, get to know God more, and that's the most important thing you can do. This is the expectation of the church. He goes on to say this, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. This is where we'll talk about tongues. You can have a prayer language or a heavenly language that is tongues, or people have this and they have interpretation. And again, if that's you next week, welcome to church. You get punched in the throat, and if you break out a snake, you might break a leg. I'm just going to say, we're not going to be doing that here in the house of the Lord. I'll let you know. I'll pull the fire alarm. Ain't going to happen. So that being said, it says this about those who speak in tongues. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries of the Spirit. We'll unpack that more next week when it comes to tongues. In other words, they are speaking back God's language back to him. But look what it says in verse 3 and 4. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for, he's going to say four things. We're going to unpack it in a second. The first three are this. They speak to the people for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Goes back to verse 26, everything is done to be for the building up of the church, or edification. That's what that word means, to build the church up. That's what it's supposed to be. So Paul gives the purpose of prophecy. He lists four things. He starts with strengthening. When you speak to people for their strengthening. When we think of prophecy, oftentimes we think of what we're going to talk about next, encouragement or exhortation. We miss out this strengthening component. The strengthening component of prophecy is corrective action. You are helping someone take corrective action. It's either for you or others, and why? To make them stronger. It sounds awful, but I always think of Ramjack for your foundation. Like, they got to get your foundation level. They want to get in there to make your foundation stronger. You've got to correct the problem, or else it's going to lead to a bigger problem. This is why you have prophecy in the church. And understand, there will be times that God calls you to correct others. It's just what God calls us to do. This is the rubbing together. This is the iron, sharpening iron that we're called to have. I think in the Old Testament, one of the best examples of that is the man after God's own heart, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, is confronted by Nathan about his affair with Bathsheba. David thought he got away with it. And then Nathan comes up and confronts him. And David repents. And in spite of murdering someone, committing adultery, and losing a child from that, he's still the man after God's own heart because he turns back to God. So there are going to be times in your life when you have to strengthen others with prophecy. In other words, the Holy Spirit will let you know what's going on. The second way that he says that is encouraging them. This is what we think the most of. This is the exhortation and encouragement. This is where a little bit of corrective action comes, but this is where we help someone with positive affirmation, or we praise them as they walk in obedience to the Lord. This is the prophecy we like. I go to Joshua 1 when I think about this. Be strong and courageous. We love that. Joshua 1:9. But realize that's not the first time God says that. It starts with Moses. It starts with Moses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 through 8, before Moses goes up in Deuteronomy 34 and dies, when Moses is to anoint Joshua the leader over Israel. This is what Moses speaks in front of all of Israel. So he's encouraging Joshua and Israel. He's saying, Joshua's going to lead you into the promised land. Be strong and courageous. It's no coincidence in Joshua 1, when he takes over as leadership, the first words that God speaks to him is be strong and courageous. And the first words that Joshua speaks again to Israel is be strong and be courageous. That is where this comes from, this encouraging word. This is what prophecy looks like. The third thing that we are reminded of that Paul says is the purpose of prophecy is comfort. Comfort. Have you ever had a word shared to you at just the right time? Or you shared it at somebody with someone at just the right time? If you've ever been a part of that, it will absolutely blow your mind. When somebody says, hey, I was just hoping somebody would ask me to pray for me today. And you get to be the one who does it. I mean, if you've ever been a part of that, or you know what? I begged God for somebody to let me have $20 today. And that's just exactly what God called you to give that person. If you've ever had that and been a part of that, that's prophecy taking place. That's the Holy Spirit moving. That's where you can comfort someone because you're giving them something when they're barely hanging on or hanging by a thread, as we like to say. But it's not just that you give that person that money. I would encourage you, I've got to see it happen many times. People will say, this isn't from me, it's from who? The Lord, from God. That's the most important thing you can do. Now, when it comes to you individually in prophecy, God will speak his promises back to you and his word over you individually to give you comfort. John 16:33, we see that verse many times right now in the time we live in. Jesus reminds us of what's going to happen for us. He says he's going to share these things for us so that we know, right? That we can have his peace. In this world, we will have trouble, but take heart. He has overcome the world. That's a comfort for us to say, hey, there ain't nothing this world can throw at us. Nothing. So this is why prophecy matters. The Lord gives us that word to not only comfort others in their struggle or trials, but also to be comforted by others. And last but not least, the fourth thing is it edifies the church. It builds us up again so that we can mature in the faith. This is the purpose of prophecy, the purpose of why God gives us his word. Not to keep and consume for ourselves, but many times he's going to call us to share it with others. Now we got to flip the page and go back closer to chapter 15. We're going to skip down to verse 29 to 33 and talk a little bit more about prophecy and the order with which it should happen. Paul says it this way in verse 29 to 33. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. This is the Berean method. I always say this to you. Test what I say against Scripture. Don't just take my word for it, because I'm human and I mess up all the time. Okay? So Paul is saying, hey, test what is said. And if a revelation comes from someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Again, it shows up again. Encouragement. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Again, this goes back to that testimony on Sunday night, on Wednesday nights. In other words, one at a time. God is a God of order, not disorder. Not everybody's screaming and yelling over each other at the same time. So this is where Paul is trying to help them again establish order in church. And he's talking, this kind of, we'll unpack it here in a little bit. He's talking a little bit more here when he says, all of them speak in turn. And it says, the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. What he's trying to tell you there is, we don't display tongues or prophecy to bring our self-honor. I don't need to go on a television program to tell you I'm a prophet to raise money for my prayer sashes. I'm just saying, it is what it is. While I got a G8 that I'm trying to fly around the world, I don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm not a prophet if I declare myself a prophet. The people actually declare the prophet because the Lord reveals it because his spirit is upon them. So what Paul is trying to get at here is whenever you have this word of God, don't say, well, I thought of that in the bathroom. That's why it came to me, right? Like, no, it was God. Don't do it to glorify yourself, but do it to glorify God. And this is what he means, that there's order in the church. Let's talk really quickly about the types of prophets. Now we know the purpose of prophecy. We got the definition. We talk about the purpose. We get the order in which we are to prophesy. Really quickly, there are types of prophets. In the Old Testament, how many prophets were there usually? One, right? And how many did the Spirit of God fall upon? One. Samuel, go anoint my next king. Samuel, go anoint Saul. Samuel, go anoint David. Samuel, go do this. Was one. All the way through. One prophet, the Holy Spirit, now, through Jesus Christ, rest upon all of us. So it's not just one prophet. We are all prophets. We can all have prophecy in us by the word of the Lord. And so when I say prophet again, really quick, something that comes in our brain, it's the person on television I just said, the big P prophet. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Like this big preacher prophet that has got this huge ministry that just, you know, they smile. Oh, really? I told him, Jesus is gonna get you. Ushers, come forward. Let's take an offering. Like that. Like, you know, and he ain't going to be wrong, but those kind of people. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to bash anybody doing that. If that's what God's called you to do, bless your heart. That's what I'm saying. God, do it. Go. Let's build the kingdom together. Praise God. Whatever that is. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the person on stage. He's not talking about the church staff leader. He's not talking about the person who's got a title and a picture on a web page, who is sharing the word of God, is accurate in the word of God, and most of the time you can test it with the Berean method and it seems to be accurate. He's not talking about that prophet. He's talking about the church member itself as a prophet. All of us, it says, can prophesy. All of us are prophets of God. And he's not talking about a large gathering here. I feel like he's talking about a home group, because you got to think house church is what was happening at the time. How long would it take for each and every one of us if we all waited for each and every one of us to tell what God has taught us? Now, that may frustrate you, but I would say let's stay here all day because I'm all for it. I want to know what God's teaching you, because you know what? It's going to teach me something. I'm selfish. I don't always come in here. I got to bring something to the table too, but I want to learn something about God too that I don't know. And oftentimes it's going to come through you. And so Paul is trying to establish that for the Corinthians and help them understand that when they come together, sharing what God is teaching them helps them understand that they can all be prophets. And the Holy Spirit will reveal if someone clearly has that calling upon their life. Again, prophecy is knowing and sharing the word of God. That's all it is. He goes on to say this in verse 36 to 38. Talking about what prophecy looks like. And he says this, or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Paul is reminding them that always comes from God, not from you. That plan you hatched, that great business idea that just seemed to just go over the moon, moonshot, rocket shot, exponential up and to the right, was God's plan. That was God's idea. It's not yours. When you have a prophecy and you're right about something, man, it's like, I think oftentimes we treat it like betting and gambling on games. Like, right? Like, I got the score right. Yeah, okay, that's not what prophecy is. That's not what that is. It's not what that is. Man, I timed the red lights just right. Like, I gassed her up just at the right time. Like, that's not prophecy. Like, it's, hey, I see this for you, and this is where I'm bringing you. It comes from God, not from you. So, not from your intuition, not from your thinking. Again, it's a God of order, not disorder. Paul is trying to say, don't be taking credit for the word of God. Point to him in it. And oftentimes what happens is when we don't, we abuse scripture. That is where the abuse comes in. That's where the prophet comes in and mishandles things and tears people up with that. But what's even better is he's talking about earlier, as we just read, when he's talking about where the revelation comes from someone sitting down, the speaker should stop. And he goes on and he talks about here in 36, 37, 38. He says, if they are a prophet, otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I'm writing is the Lord's command. But if you ignore it, it means they will be ignored themselves. In other words, what he's trying to say is the word of God does not contradict itself. You say, well, hang on, like, I'm trying to, what do you mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit should be moving. I hope the Holy Spirit will bring order with this. But when I was thinking of Paul writing this and reading this, it made me think 2 Kings beginning somewhere, maybe chapter 2 or 3, 2 Kings, where Solomon is there. Is it 2 Kings or 1 Kings? Let me think in my brain. 1 Kings, Solomon's 1 Kings. Solomon's in 1 Kings. Remember, you're going to remember the story. There are two women that have babies. All right, it's coming to my brain right now. One dies, one of the babies die during the night, and a woman steals the other lady's baby and swaps it, all right? You just watched this movie on Lifetime the other week. Don't lie, it's okay. I already know, that's exactly what happened. And so they go before Solomon, and they're just fighting. They have a dispute, okay? One says that this is my baby and my son died. The other said, no, that's not your baby. I know I have this dead baby, and it's not my baby. You have my baby. And so they asked Solomon what they should do. And he says, go get me a sword. I'm going to cut it in half. One woman says, it's my baby, but I don't care. I don't want my baby to die. He can live with her. The other woman says, cut him in half. I don't care. Because if I can't have him, nobody can have him. Solomon says, the one who said that didn't cut him in half is the one who's the true mother. Now let's apply this to the word of God. It does not contradict itself. The truth will reveal itself. If you have somebody prophesying and two things are being said that are contradictory to each other, only one is the truth. All throughout the Old Testament, when Israel was about to go into exile, Assyrian exile, Judah itself as well, in Babylonian exile, remember, there were false prophets that kept saying, God is with you, God is with you, you're not going to be beat. Let's go back and read Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. And God literally said through Isaiah and Jeremiah, you're going into exile because you won't return to me. And it's going to last 70 years, and I'm going to bring you back. And they kept hearing the false prophets say, no, you won't, 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 to get curry favor with those that are above all, those bringing themselves glory and honor, not God. God's word doesn't do that. And oftentimes, it's not going to contradict itself, but it will go against the grain of culture. That's not shocking to us, is it? So whenever somebody's giving prophecy and it's going back and forth, understand that's what's going to happen. This is what Paul is writing when it comes to us sharing a word from the Lord. And so now there's a real question. We've talked about this before, but now that we know that it is prophecy is a verbal expression of knowing and sharing the word of God, either to an individual or to a group of people, or to a group of individuals. The real question we have to ask then is, how can I hear the word of God? Right? Like, that's what I want. Like, am I tuned into the wrong station? Like, back in the day, I'm getting old, like, you know, you used to have the FM transmitter for your CD player, like, when it would go in there, like, you know, you would plug it in the cigarette lighter, and if your station was the same as the other person, the car beside you, this was high school for me, it is what it is, but they had the same station, like, say it was 98.3, and theirs was 98.3, you would hear their CD player if they had a stronger signal than your CD player. I'm old. Okay, that being said, y'all don't remember that? Like, it happens all the time. If you would drive by somebody, so like say you had a certain station, you would pick up their channel instead of yours because their signal, their FM transmitter in their car is stronger than the one that's coming from the radar, the other satellite signal, wherever that is. That doesn't happen anymore, I know. You're in the Y and you're picking up their Wi-Fi and you don't know the password, so you can't get connected. and you don't know everybody else's, and you got no signal there. How can I hear the word of God? The Bible. Easy. The Bible. Read your Bible daily. It is the word of God. It is the clear revelation of God. Get in the word of God daily. How much should I read? Up to you. Sometimes one word. Sometimes two words. I'll give you the two words in any verse that will just set you on fire. But God and for God. If you are there and that's the first part you read of any verse, that'll set your day ablaze. Another two words, I am. Look up all the I ams in the Bible. We'll set you ablaze. That's all you need. You don't have to have a ton of things you're doing, but that's all you need. So I can't tell you how much to read. God will show you what that is. The second way, not shocking, prayer. It's how you communicate with God. Now let me ask you about your prayer really quickly. Is your prayer always you talking? Or do you listen? Because I like to talk to God a lot. I like to set out everything on the bed, you know, lay out the request. Let's go through the checklist, Lord, real quick. Let's just see what's happening. And believe it or not, he's faithful. At times he'll do that. But I also have a moment where I just sit and let God speak. Sometimes you can get frustrated and say, I ain't got time for that. But you know what? You're driving somewhere for 20 minutes, you do. Let God speak to you in that 20 minutes, and he will. If you are willing to receive it, he will speak to you. He will give you that word, that prophecy you need to have. A third, obviously, is the circumstances in your life. No shocker. God reveals himself, and you can hear his word through the circumstances in your life that take place. So through daily reading of your Bible, through daily prayer, through your seasons or circumstances in your life, and not shockingly, as Paul is telling the Corinthians, the people around you or the church is how he reveals his word. All right? The people in your life, he reveals his word. I would challenge you this week to give God unfettered access to your life at some moment. I don't care if it's 10 minutes today. Say, God, I want to hear you speak, and trust him to do it. I don't know what he's going to tell you. He might say, Tyler needs to blow his nose. That's fine. Let me know. Please text me. Somebody give me something. But honestly, sometimes when I do that, he'll tell me that person I need to pray for that I didn't even know I needed to pray for him. And in that moment, I'll pray for him. It's worth it. I'm telling you. So now that you know you can hear the word of God, how can I share the word he's given me? How can I share it? You know, I'm not a theologian. I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have all of this. I'm not a commentary person. I can't do all that. I'm not great at reading comprehension. I'm not good at examples. I don't know how to get all of this worked out. And I just want to say, welcome to the club, blood. It is what it is. That's what Jesus asked for us, okay? But let's talk really quickly, four things, four ways that you can clearly share the word of God that he's given you. First, clearly understand it. Test it against scripture. God said, I'm going to be a billionaire. Well, test that against scripture and see if that's what God said that he's called you to do. I ain't going to say he didn't. He might. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything is his. He gives freely and he takes away freely. It's his. So he might have told you that. But test it against scripture. See if it's what scripture says. Well, God says I can have 10 wives. Test it against scripture. See what it says. See what it says. God says I can have your house even if you live in it. Test it against scripture. God says I can take your car for a spin. Test it against scripture. God says I can borrow your debit card to go get gas this afternoon. Test it against scripture. I'm just saying, whatever it is, test it against scripture. Secondly, of that, a B of clearly understand the word that God has given you is make sure it's not just for you before you go share it with everyone. Because sometimes God will just give you a word for you that doesn't need to be shared with everyone. Moses, he gave to share with Joshua, he gave to share to everyone else. But think of Jesus in John 17. Do you not think that God didn't just have some comfort for him, even though he's praying, saying, not my will, God, but yours, not my will, Father, but yours? Sometimes God just gives you that word for you. Other times he'll say to share it. Secondly, be humble. You grew up in church, be humble. Humble, always. Did you go to Harvard? No. Hogwarts? No. Tough crowd. Apparently, there's no NKJV or KJV, folks. Praise Jesus. But I'm an NKJV guy. That's what I usually study from, even though we speak from NIV here. So humble. Be humble. Get in the position of a servant. Why? Before you know, you share it with someone. It'll remove your emotions. If you're humble, it will remove your emotion. And especially if you've got to share it with someone else, it'll remind you the receiver's response isn't your responsibility. That's the hardest part. Especially if you're a fixer. That's the hardest part. When I'm humble and I'm a servant, I'm just called to share it. Now, there's more to it, but I'm just called to share it. So if they're angry at your response, that's not up to you. That's between them and God. If they accept your response, don't get prideful and think that you saved them. Only Jesus did. It removes your emotions from that. So how do you be humble in the best way? Pray. Pray before you go do it. Pray about it. To be humble, pray about it. Let me ask you something. When you're having an argument with your spouse, and it's truthful, don't get mad at me when I say this, but it's truthful, how much easier is it to have a hard conversation when you said, I've been praying about this for a while, and it just don't sit easy with me. I don't want to cut the grass today. I don't know, like, don't use that excuse. But really, how much did that take a wall down? Now, imagine you have to have an encouraging conversation with somebody and you say, hey, I've been praying about this for a while, and I just know God told me to tell this to you. How encouraging is that? You know, somebody's been thinking about you that you didn't even know was thinking about you. How about that hard conversation of correction? I've been praying about this for a while, and I just don't have peace about it. And I just, listen, I'm just going to share this with you, and let's pray about it together after this. If the person rejects you, it's up to them. It's up to them. That's following the way of love. It's up to them. But if they accept it, man, that's that one coming back home, ain't it? That's what we celebrate in Luke 15, right? That's a sinner coming back home, maybe. Be humble. Third, resist adding your interpretation to it. Your two cents. And what I mean by that is don't interpret it unless God has given you the interpretation. Best example of that. So don't add your interpretation to it unless God has given it to you. The best example to me of God giving that is in Daniel when he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2, and he's interpreting it, and God gives him the interpretation. If God didn't give you the interpretation, don't worry about interpreting it. Just share the word of God. Let it be. Let it fall the way it's supposed to fall. So don't add your two cents to it in your interpretation. Fourthly, share the word of the Lord with love. You got to do it with love. And that can be the hard part. Because the purpose of prophecy, remember, is to build up. Not tear down like the Pharisees did. And that's where we struggle. Because we want to tear it down. And sometimes things get torn down. But guess what? God tearing it down and building up will last a lot longer than us. Just that, look, we're on temple number 3 before Jesus returns, right? God tearing it up, down and building it up is much more important than us tearing it down and building it up. Because we want to be like Jesus when we do this. Jesus didn't just communicate the word of God. He lived it, didn't he? He came alongside and said, hey, that's the added piece to prophecy. Share the word of God, but oftentimes he's going to say, hey, walk with them through these next two steps in it, and then I'm going to bring the next person that's going to continue to walk with them in this. It's not just saying, hey, you know what? I know you're cheating on your wife. Have a good one. Like, how's that going to land? Is that going to land great? It's not going to land great at all. But hey, I don't have peace about this. I've been praying about this. How's your relationship going at home? They're probably going to be defensive right away, but the prayer may help. All right? And if they reject it, it's on the Spirit. Remember, it's up to them. But we're going to remind you today, what Paul is sharing is God has a word for you. God doesn't just want to be heard. He wants to be known. He wants to be known by you, and he wants you to know that you are fully known. Let's just be reminded today, if you're a Christian today, you and I can all prophesy. We can all share the word of God. And I pray today, whatever word that God has given us, if it's for us or if it's for us to share, he would reveal it to us and we would do that. But for some within the sound of my voice, whether you're watching online throughout the week or or just right now, you just hopefully, prayerfully, you got encouraged today. But for others right now, I want you to be reminded that you and I were created to be in connection with God, in communication with God, having God's signal, right? Having the right signal. Problem is, sin left us in a dead zone. Sin left us in a dead zone. We had no signal. We had no way to communicate with God. We had no way to receive God's message. We couldn't really have a way to have a right relationship with God. Sin, that thing, anything that is against the perfect will of God. We kept trying to get the signal. We walked around. I'm old again. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Like, we tried to do all of that, and it didn't work. And so God, instead of leaving us in that dead zone, sends his one and only son, Jesus, not to stay outside of the dead zone, but enter in the midst of the dead zone to give us a connection and a right relationship with God. Because in our sin, we couldn't do it. We were fully separated from him. There's no way we could earn it, no way we could work our way to it. So Jesus comes, lives the perfect sinless life that has separated us from God that we can't live. Dies the death we deserve, eliminating the dead zone. The dead zone of sin, defeating it on the cross. He dies for our sins forever. And he defeats it by leaving an empty tomb, raised by the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, on the third day, so that we could have life to the full. We could have a full connection with God again. The problem is, on this side of the cross and on this side of the empty tomb, so many are stuck in a fake dead zone of sin, thinking they can't get out of it when Jesus has already set them free from it. They're stuck in the religions of the world. Many religions in the world will tell you this. They will say, if you find the path of life, you will find truth. But there's only one that can show you the way, and we know his name. John 14:6, Jesus says it this way. He answers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way to get connection to God except through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, wherever you are, the word that God may have for you today is come home. Is it your day to come home? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, the reason we gather every week is not just to be encouraged and strengthened and comforted in the Lord, but to be built up together by growing God's kingdom for many to find Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time. We're about to pray this prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that will save you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And here at the Vine, we pray out loud together for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Now the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're online right now or you're in the house and for the first time you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and put it down. It's the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, you can raise your hand. You can drop it down. If you're watching online, shoot us a message. We want to celebrate this decision with you. We want to get you connected with a local church near you so you can thrive in Christ as you were created to do. And for the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and look up and stand up, we're about to go into a time of worship right now. And I just want to be reminded, I want us to be reminded, God has a word for you. The same God who parted the Red Sea has a word from you. The same God who spoke everything into existence has a word from you. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead has a word from you. The same God that says, I love you and I will make a way for you, is still the same God we worship today. Would you trust his word for you? In this moment, lay everything down and lean into him.
I know that you will keep your promise. calling on the God of Israel, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me.
Well, I hope and pray the word that God has given us today is love, right? Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and bring your neighbor to church next week. We got some snacks and ice and coffee and a seat made for you. But we hope to see you then as we get to talk about tongues and have a fun time learning in the Lord, but more importantly, encouraging and building each other up. Have a great week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.